Well, good morning. This morning we're finishing up the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 21. And I was reminded this week of Ecclesiastes 12. And I've called this the Solomon's Seven Principles of Teaching. I wrote a short book about Solomon's methods of preaching, teaching. And he says there that in verse 11, he says, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. In other words, a good teacher is going to nail things together. He's going to tie things up. He's going to wrap things together at the end. We call that the summary. And in our summaries, we should try and gather all the things that we've been covering and kind of tie them together. And so that's exactly what John does in the gospel of, you know, here in chapter 21. He's going to tie things together. He's going to wrap things up. He's going to remind the apostles of things that have happened. And so in our text, we find out that this is Jesus' third manifestation to his disciple. And in this third manifestation, he has three different scenes that he brings together. And so in the first scene, you have the disciples were up at the Sea of Galilee, and they've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. And so he's at the shore, and he yells at them, and he tells them to throw their nets on the right side of the boat, and they do that, and they catch all these fish, and so they couldn't even bring him in. And so John recognizes immediately that it's the Lord. And so when he says that, Peter jumps in the boat and comes to shore. But this was a reminder of when Jesus had called them. And so they had fished all night, and he came to them, and he told them to go out in the deeper waters and cast their net, and they did, and they caught all these fish. And then he says, from now on, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so this first scene here, he's reminding them of their call to follow him. And so he's a flashback is what it is. And so that was the first scene. And the second scene, you know, they get to shore, and he's got a campfire there, a charcoal fire, and he's got fish and bread there. And he says, come have breakfast. And he's telling him that he's reminding him that he's the bread of life. And in John chapter 6, he had talked about the bread of life, and he had fed the 5,000. And even though John didn't mention it, the other gospels mentioned that he fed the 4,000. And then he was in a boat going to the other side of the lake, and they'd forgotten their bread. And he says, were your hearts hardened? Did you not understand, you know, that I will provide for you? And so this second scene here is that Jesus is the bread of life, and he's going to provide for his disciples. And then you have the third scene. It's primarily dealing with Peter. And here he discloses himself as John chapter 10, that he is the good shepherd. And so he's telling Peter to feed my lambs and to tend my sheep. And the sheep belong to him because he is the good shepherd. Now, in the process, he's restoring Peter because Peter has denied him three times. And now he's going to have him affirm to him that he loves him three times. And so all of this is in this third scene there where he is the good shepherd. And so then he finally gives a prophetic word. But John is tying up the Gospel of John all together, reminding him of these important parts that he's been covering. And so, Father God, we thank you for this passage. And I pray, Father, give us understanding and give us insights and applications for our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. So let's turn to our text in John chapter 21, starting with verse 1. He says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Now, what things do you think that he's talking about? Now, when he says these things, well, first of all, we have to go to verse 14. In verse 14, it says this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So these things would have to include the first two things. And so when we go back, we find that the first manifestation was on that Sunday that he was resurrected from the dead. That evening, he appeared to the disciples. They were minus Thomas, and he shows them his hands. He shows where the nails had gone through. He shows them his side, and then he tells them, you know, I'm sending you, and he blows on them and says, receive the Spirit, and then he tells them about if you forgive the sins of any, they'll be forgiven, and he's talking about preaching forgiveness to people. And so then the second manifestation was 8 days later. And now Thomas is with him. And Thomas, meanwhile, had told the other disciples when they told him that they had seen Jesus. He says, well, I'm not going to believe until I see him myself, until I put my hands in his handprints. And so this time Thomas is with him and Jesus appears. And he says, Thomas, don't be unbelieving. Give me a hand. Put it in my side here. And he says, look at my hands. And so Thomas believes and he begins to worship. He says, my Lord and my God. And so that was the second manifestation. And so today, verse 14, I said, this is the third manifestation. So let's look at verse 1 again. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now this time, he's not in Jerusalem where he was the first time. Now he's at the Sea of Tiberias. And you say, well, what is the Sea of Tiberias? Well, it's the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as the Lake of Galilee. It's also known as Lake Kinnereth. And so it had a lot of different names. Now, in AD 20, Herod, who was the king, he decided that he's going to build a city and name it after Tiberias. And so Tiberias with a U, the Sea of Tiberias is with an A there. So it's a little change, but he built that city in honor of the emperor of Rome. So it was built in 20. Now it was built over a cemetery. And so the Jews would not have anything to do with Tiberias because of it kind of violated morally things to build a city on top of a graveyard there. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. But Herod built one of his two palaces there, and he was living there. And so from then on, if you're talking to a Roman audience, you referred to this as the Sea of Tiberias. If you're talking to the Jews, it was the Sea of Galilee. And so John here is writing to a mixed audience, and he's referring it to, you know, he says here, the Sea of Tiberias. And so the disciples are there. Now, Tiberias is also that town on the west side of the lake there, but that's not where the disciples are from. And so I believe that this, even though the text doesn't say it, I believe that they're in Bethsaida, which is where most of the disciples, a lot of the disciples are from. So verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Didymus means twin. So he had a twin. We don't know who his twin brother was, but Thomas was a twin. Okay. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other of his disciples were together. So there's seven in all. Okay, now if we look at the text there, we find that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We find that in John 1:44. So I'm guessing that Philip was probably one of those two, and I'm thinking that possibly Andrew, who was Peter's brother, was probably also there. So that's probably who they were, but we don't know exactly who those others, but I'm just surmising that. And Peter is a leader, and he may have fallen away. He may have gone back to Galilee. He may have taken up fishing again, leaving what Jesus has called him to do, but he is still a leader. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. So notice what he says here, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll come also with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So it's daybreak, it's kind of dusk, it's not full light now. And Jesus is also a little ways away. Notice that in verse 8, it says that the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so so Jesus is on the beach. He's 100 yards away. That's a whole football field away. He's 300 feet away. And the disciples didn't know that it was him. And Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish, do you? Now, I think it's pretty hard to have a conversation with somebody that's 100 yards away. I don't know if you think about that, but I think he didn't just say something. I think he must have yelled and projected his voice out there, you know, for them to hear it from 100 yards away. Okay. And so I'm just reading into this because he didn't just say it. I think he must have shouted it. And they answered him, no. And so they're having a conversation, but they must have yelled back. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of the fish. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's the way John refers to himself all through this gospel, is the disciple that Jesus loved. He's writing it as a third person. He's not mentioning his own name, and so that's the way he does that. And I think he wants us to know that he's a fast runner, and he wants us to know that he's the one that Jesus loved. Okay, so they said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, he was the first one to recognize at the tomb that Jesus, he was the first one to believe. And he's also the first one to recognize that it's the Lord. So when he says that, Peter is the one who's quick to act. Remember, John got to the tomb first, but he didn't go in. But Peter, when he got there, he went in. Okay, and so he's the bold one. And so Peter, when John says it's the Lord, he takes his clothes, he puts his outer clothes on because he had stripped down to his undergarments there, and he threw himself into the lake. Now, I don't know how you throw yourself in. I think he jumped in. But anyway, the other disciples, then they came in the little boat, for they're not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Okay, so in this first scene, he has recreated the scene where when he first appeared to them at the Lake Sea of Galilee, they had fished all night. So let's take a look at that passage there. And I'm going to pick it up in Luke chapter 5. It happened while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. That's just another name for the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had got out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began to teach the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done so, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in their other boat to come for them and help them. And when they came and filled both of the boats, they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized them and his companions because of the catch of the fish that they had taken. And then Jesus said to them, do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men. And they brought their boats to land, they left everything, and they followed him. Following him is what I want you to really pick up. And so the other two gospel accounts in Matthew and also in Mark. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Mark 1:17, it's the same thing. Follow me, and I will make you a fishers of men. So what is Jesus doing here in this first scene where he's told them to cast their nets on the right side? Now they fished all night, they caught nothing, they cast it, they catch this great haul of fish. And so he's calling them back to following him. Okay, he's going back right to the very beginning. Okay, and so let's look at the second scene, and this is where he's the bread of life. And so we pick that up in verse 9. So when they got out onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. So let's break that down a little bit. He gave them bread and fish. Now, do you remember a time when Jesus fed people with bread and fish? Yes, in John chapter 6, Jesus has been teaching them, and the disciple says, well, don't send them away, you know, send them away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus says, well, you feed them. And he says, well, we don't have anything. And so he says, what do they have? And so they found a little boy, and he had five loaves and two fish. And so Jesus takes those, and he feeds 5,000. That's not counting women or children. So there may have been as many 25,000 people that he fed bread and fish. Okay. Now, I don't understand, and I don't think many people understand why he told them to bring some of their fish when he already had fish on the fire and he also had bread for them. And so there's a lot of people that kind of surmise what all that means. We bring our part and he brings his part, but I'll leave all of that. I just know that he is the one that provided the bread and the fish, and he's reminding his disciples that he will feed them and he will take care of them. Now, what we find in another account in Mark chapter 8, after he had fed them the 4,000, he had already fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000, they're going across the lake, and the disciples are talking about the fact that they had not brought any bread with them. So I want to pick it up in verse 16, chapter 8. It says, they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. And I broke the seven for the 4,000. How many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And so Jesus, once again, here is, you know, he's his third manifestation. He's telling them, do you not understand? You see, the disciples, they had gone back, and what are they doing? They're fishing again. And that's not what he had called them to do. And he's calling them again. He says, I will take care. I will provide for you. I am the bread of life. Now, when he had preached about being the bread of life, a lot of his disciples that were following him left him. They said, this is a difficult thing, telling me you've got to eat of my flesh. And really, what John was saying is, you've got to believe in me. You've got to put your trust in me. Okay. And so the second scene there is just that he is going to provide for them and to trust him. Okay. And then let's go to the third scene, and we pick that up. And it says, this is about the Good Shepherd. Now, most of your Bibles are not going to talk about the Good Shepherd. They're going to have a subtitle about Peter there. But anyway, verse 9, they got out onto the land and they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you've caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, when we think about that, let me just talk about the fish. The people say that there's two main types of fish in the Sea of Galilee. You have tilapia and you have barbel. And so the barbel and tilapia, if you have a small one, you know, it may be, you know, 1.5 pounds, 2 pounds, but a large one would be 5. A real large one would be about up to 7 pounds. But they caught 153 of these. Think about this. Earlier, it says there that they were not able to bring in the fish, okay? And so now, Peter, he brings up this net full of large fish. Well, how many fish and how heavy was this? Well, if we said 4 pounds, and 153 times, 150 times 4 is 600 pounds. If you said these are large fish at 5 pounds, you got 750 pounds. Okay, so Peter, although they were having a hard time hauling it in the boat, okay, now he's having a hard time. I mean, how's he going to bring up 700 pounds, you know, onto land? I don't understand. Peter must have been a pretty strong guy to do that. Okay. I like thinking about these things as I'm reading. I hope that you meditate and you think about things as you read it. And don't just skip over things. Okay. So he drew this net up and the net was not torn. And that's a miracle too. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him. Who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Now notice that they didn't know it was Lord because of how he looked. They knew it was the Lord because of how he manifested himself at the lake telling them to fish. So his appearance was very different. And when we go to other places, like in 1 Corinthians 15, we find that you know, a glorified body is one type and a physical body is another, a natural and a spiritual. And so he has a resurrected body and it's a little bit different, but he still had holes in his hands. He had the scars in his hand. He still had a scar on his side. And when he said Mary, she thought he was a gardener, but she recognized his voice. And so there was something different about him, but they didn't venture. They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread. He gave it to them and the fish likewise. And that's the third time that he was manifested. Okay, so we get to verse 15. So after they had finished, Jesus said to Simon. So this next portion, this third part, is really focusing on Simon Peter. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. Let me stop there for 1 minute. Jesus called him Simon Peter, or he called him Peter. Here he addresses him Simon, son of John, which is who he was before Jesus called him. And so if you remember, Jesus says, from now on, you're Peter, because you're the rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And that understanding was because he had asked him, who am I? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. And so he says, from now on, you're Peter. But here he doesn't address him as Peter. He says, Simon, son of John. That's who he was before Christ had come into his life. And he says, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, tend my lambs. I'm going to go through all of these and I'm going to come back to it. And he said to them a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, you know all things, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So let's take a look at that passage there. Now, obviously, he's referring back to John 13 and John 18. In John 13, at the Last Supper, Jesus says to the disciples, you can't go where I'm going. And Peter says, well, I'll go wherever you go. He says, I'll give up my life if I have to, and I'll follow you. And so, in fact, I'll just read John 13, verses 36. Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. So Jesus was denied by Peter three times. And then, so now Jesus is going to have him confess him and say, yes, I love you three times. He's restoring Peter. Now let's go back to the original scene there. And let's go back to John chapter 18. So Jesus has been arrested. He's at the house of the high priest. He's on the outside, and John apparently knows the high priest, and so he talks to the gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper opens the door and brings John in. So we pick it up in John 18, verse 17. So let me turn back a couple pages and get there. John 18, verse 17, and it says, the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of the man's disciples, are you? And he said, I'm not. So that was the first time that he denied him. And then we skip on down to verse 25. Verse 25, it says, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, says, I'm not. And then verse 26, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, that was Malchus, he said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, I want to pick up what the other Gospels account say, because here it says that Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. And so I think that the other Gospels help us understand that. In Matthew chapter 26, it says, he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. That's in the third one. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He remembered the word. But he was pretty angry and he cursed and he swore. And then look what Luke says. Luke adds something else to this, which I think is important. In verse 61, Luke 22, he says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I think that it was a pretty piercing look when Jesus looked him in the eyes and Peter recognized that he had denied him. He had let him down. I'm sure that he's feeling like a failure. He's feeling ashamed of what he has done. He's feeling like he's betrayed him, he's denied him. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. So now, when he comes to this third time, Peter knows exactly what the Lord is doing. He knows that this is the scene. He's recreated this scene. He's again by a campfire, by the charcoal fire, which is where he was when he denied him the third time. He's once again by the charcoal fire, and Jesus is telling him, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" And so that by the third time, he is grieving about that. Now, I think that I want to take a look at another way of this. The first time that Jesus asks him, he says, "Do you love me?" He uses the word agapeo, which is God's perfect love, his unconditional, his perfect love. And Peter does not answer him with agapeo. He says, "Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you as a friend. I love you with a fondness and an affection, but it's not the perfect love that you talk about." So Jesus says to him a second time, "Peter, do you agapeo me?" And he says to him, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." He still doesn't respond that I love you with this perfect love. It's his love as a friend. It's a fondness. Okay. And then the third time Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" This time he says, "Do you phileo me?" He lowered himself down to where Peter was at. He says, "Do you love me as a friend?" And Peter at that point was grieved when he asked him the third time, because he knows that he didn't ask him the same way. He asked him where he was at. And so he knows that. And so that was another reason why he was grieving. Now, before we move on, I want to get to some of the main points here of this. Jesus is restoring Peter. And after each one of these times, notice what he says. The first time he says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Now, many scholars think that he's talking about these other disciples. I don't think that that's true at all. I think that's inaccurate. When he says more than these, I think he's referring to the 153 large fish that they had caught. He's talking about the fishing business. And I say that because in Galatians, Paul says, "Let each man examine himself in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each shall bear his own load." You see, God never calls us to compare ourselves with others. If you're better than the next guy, you get proud. And if you're worse than another, then you feel inferior and you don't feel good there. But God has a load for, he's got something for me, he's got something for you. And all of us have different capacities and different loads. And we're not to compare ourselves with other people. We're just to do exactly what God has called us to do. So I don't think that Jesus was saying, "Do you love me more than these other guys?" No, he's not. He wouldn't ask him to do that. So I think that's a wrong teaching. So I think he's talking about, are you willing to give up your business of fishing? Because you see, when he had called them in the first part, they left their nets and they followed him. They were willing to do it the first time. And I think he's asking him again, are you willing to leave do you love me more than this fishing business? Okay. And by the way, when I was a sophomore in college and I had just become a Christian, and golf was my God. I wanted to be a professional golfer, and that was the most important thing in my life. And I came to this tournament, the Southwest Conference Championship, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, "Bill, it's either me or golf, and you need to choose." And so I had a miserable round that day. I just was just so distraught because that was the most important thing in my life. A number of years ago, we had Danny Daniels, a famous musician here in the church, and he spoke, and I was talking to him after the service, and he says, "Bill," he says, "when the Lord called me," he says, "I was a professional musician." And the Lord says, "Danny, lay down your guitar." And he says, "What?" And he says, "Okay, Lord, if you tell me to do that." And he says, "No, Danny," he says, "I just wanted to see if you're willing to give up your music. to serve me. He says, as it is, I'm going to have you use your music. And Danny did. He led music, and he did all the conferences for John Wimber, and he wrote a lot of songs and albums and stuff. But that's what Peter is. He's asking Peter, are you willing to give up your fishing business in order to serve me and follow me? Now, okay, let's look at what he says to him. After he says, yes, Lord, I love you, the first thing he says, tend my lambs. Now, in the King James and the English Standard Version, ESV, they say, feed my lambs. And I think that's more accurate translation than New American here. Because the Greek word there is bosko, which really means to feed. Okay? And so he's, feed my lambs. Notice he says lambs. Now, a lamb is a young sheep. It's not a mature sheep. And I think that any pastor that's going to pastor has got to take care of the young because they can't feed themselves. They need help. I remember when I was in prison ministry, my last year there, we had 2,000 decisions for Christ. But we had a lot of new believers. We had a lot of lambs. And so I'm not teaching them how to preach. I'm teaching them how to have a quiet time. I'm teaching them how to read the Word, how to memorize the Word, how to meditate on the Word. I'm teaching them about forgiveness, how to forgive one another. I'm teaching them basics, okay? And you see, when you feed the lambs, you've got to feed them where they're at. And so you've got to take care of them. And so he says, feed my lambs. The next thing, the second time, he says, shepherd my sheep. And the Greek word there is poimano. And poimano is the word that we get, our word for pastor. We get our shepherd. It's a shepherd. And so a shepherd is going to watch over the flock. He's going to lead the flock. He's going to care for the flock. It's not just feeding, but there's other aspects of pastoring. And so he says, shepherd my sheep. And then the third time, he says, do you love me? And this time he says, tend my sheep or feed my sheep again. And so, you know, a big part of what a pastor does is feeding the sheep. He spends a lot of his time working on messages and studying and meditating on it and putting together examples and illustrations and applications. He's going to spend a lot of time on feeding the sheep if he's doing his job. Okay, and so now I want to say one more thing about this shepherding part of it. Notice that Jesus says to him, do you love me? Do you know, if you're going to be a shepherd, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be taking care of the sheep, you better have a love of God, because your love of God has got to be, you are an example. And if you don't love God, how are you going to teach other people to love God? You've got to be loving God yourself. And if you're not following him, then you're not going to be able to help other people to follow him, because you're not leading them to Christ because you're not following Christ. And so a pastor, a shepherd, has got to be loving God, has got to be following God, has got to be he's got to be seeking God himself, okay? And then after this part, then he turns and gets personal about he gives them a prophetic word about how he's going to spend his latter days and what's going to happen to him. Now, if you recall in John chapter 13, when Jesus says, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Okay, he's talking about his death. He's talking that it was a prophetic word at that time that he was also going to be crucified, but not at this time. Okay, but let's pick it up in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. So when someone else is bringing you where you do not wish to go, you're a captive, you're a prisoner. He was going to be taken prisoner, and so he was going to be taken where he didn't want to go, okay? And it says here, someone else will stretch out your hands. Now, to stretch out your hands was talking about crucifixion, okay? And so he's telling Peter that you're going to be crucified. That was just a saying, and so you're going to be in bondage, you're going to be taken as a prisoner, and you're going to be crucified, okay? Now, We know historically that Peter was crucified, and because the Fox's Book of Martyrs says that he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord, so he requested that he would be crucified upside down, and so it says that they crucified him upside down. And so they now have the Vatican, they have a cathedral there built over the tomb where he was. it said that Peter and Paul were put to death on the same day, but Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified. Now, the reason that Paul was beheaded, because he was a Roman citizen and they didn't crucify their citizens. But Peter was not a Roman citizen, and so they would crucify when they put those prisoners to death. Okay, so verse 19, he says, now this, he said, was signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. He was going to be glorified God by being crucified. After he'd spoken this, he said, follow me. The point of all of this is he wants Peter to follow him, and he wants him to fulfill the ministry that he's called him to be a fisher of men. He wants him to shepherd his sheep, to tend his sheep, and to care for his sheep. And so Peter, turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. That's John. And so John's always wanting to know what's going on. So John's been following him, and it says, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, oh, Lord, what about this man over here? What about him? And Jesus looked at him and he says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? He says, you follow me. He says, don't be bothered about, worried about somebody else. Okay, you need to be focused on what you need to do, and that's to follow me, Peter. Don't be distracted. Don't lose focus. Follow me. It reminds me of Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples are there before Jesus ascended to the heaven, and they said, Lord, is it this time that you're restoring the kingdom, you know, of Israel? And he says, he looks at him and he says, you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, at most parts of the earth. In other words, don't be worried about these times and epochs which the Father has established for himself. He says, you have a job to do, and that's to preach the gospel. You're going to be my witnesses. And so we have a tendency of getting distracted. We have a tendency to worry about things that we shouldn't really be worried about. And Jesus is telling Peter, you need to be focused on the things I've called you to do. Okay. And then we'll look at the conclusion here. And in the conclusion, John says this. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You know, the disciples had heard Jesus, but they hadn't really heard. They hadn't really understood him. And so they had a false teaching that went out saying that Jesus taught this. And John's correcting that right here. He says, no more of these false reports. He says, this is true. And so he made a correction. So 24, this is the disciple who's testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. So he's talking about how he is going to die, and it's not going to be as this rumor has it. Okay, my testimony, I'm the one that is testifying about this. By the way that John, we don't know exactly how John died. The other 11 apostles were all martyred. And there was a Roman emperor by the name of Donatio. Let me think here. Domitian, that's his name, Domitian. And he tried to put John to death. The Fox's Book of Martyrs says that he put him in a large cauldron of boiling oil and tried to scald him, but he was miraculously delivered from that. He didn't die. And then he was sent to the Isle of Patmos, where he was in a prison camp. And then later on, he was released from that. But while on the island of Patmos, he got the book of Revelations. He had those revelations. He wrote that for us. But then he returned to the city of Ephesus, and he was there until his old age, and he died there of old age. And I love what one of the historians wrote about John. And I'll just read what he said. One church father wrote that John had become so old and physically worn down, he had to be carried into the church services. I am appreciative of that commitment for not forsaking the assembly of the saints. He made every effort not to miss one. Even if they had to carry him in there, he didn't want to miss worshiping with the other saints. I wish that believers today would get that same heart just to gather together and worship and not just watch it on TV. But there's something about our corporate gathering and corporate worship. And so, and John had that. Okay. And so verse 25, and there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Now, I want to go back to John chapter 20 for a minute. At the end of chapter 20, starting in verse 30, John wrote, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I actually believe that starting in verse 30 through 25 is where the chapter division should have been. I think that that's kind of starts this third scene there. Okay, and it's the conclusion. But John says, you know, I've written these things, and I've written them so that you can believe. And he says, if I wrote everything, if everything that Jesus had done was written, the world couldn't contain it all. But the reason that he included the signs that he did was so that people would believe. So our first application today is if you have not believed, but you believe that Jesus came, that he died for our sins, he was raised from the dead. And if you do believe that, then my encouragement to you is that you would pray and receive Christ. And if you believe, say, Lord, I believe. And so, Lord Jesus, come into my life, and I want to make you my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you, just like Peter did. I want to follow you, Lord, so please forgive me of my sins. So that would be our first application just from the Gospel of John. Second application comes from the first scene that we have. In the first scene, Jesus is recreated there where they caught all the fish. And in that first, as the fisher of men, he's calling them to come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So the second application is that we need to be followers of Christ. And he ends by telling Peter to tend my sheep, to shepherd my sheep. And so God not only wants us to follow him, but he's given each one of us unique gifts. And in following him, we're to use our gifts to serve him. So he wants you to follow and serve him. Now, each of us have a unique gift. Notice that he waited for Thomas to be there, and he didn't want to just skip Thomas. You know, he came specifically so that Thomas would feel him. He cared about Thomas, but he also cares about Peter. He's restoring Peter because he needs Peter to do the job that he's called him to do. And guess what? He needs you. He needs each one of you to do the things. Peter wrote that as each one of you has received a special, unique gift, use it in serving. So let me read that. In 4:10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ephesians, Paul wrote, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Okay, so he's prepared works for you and I to do. Each one of us have works, and he wants us to follow him and to use our gifts to serve him. Third application for all of us comes out of the second scene today, and that is his provision. He wants us to know that he is the bread of life, that he will provide for your needs, and that you need to trust him. He wants you to understand that. The disciples had a hard time understanding that. And he wants them to understand he is the bread of life. He will provide for you. Now, he also tells us that there's some conditions. And in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we need to seek him first and seek his righteousness. He also tells us in Thessalonians that if a man refuses to eat, work, don't let him eat. So we're required to work. And so, there are some things that God tells us to do. And so, but God wants you to know that he is your provider and you can trust him. You need to pray. Say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Ask him to provide for you. Ask, go to him with all of your needs. Fourth and final application here comes out of the third one. And that is be committed to restoration. Now, there's a restoration that we have to go through. And so be committed to being restored. If you've sinned, go to him and say, Lord, I'm confessing my sin and I ask you to restore me. And so be committed to being restored, but be committed to restoring others. In Galatians 6, Paul wrote that if you see your brother sinning, you who are spiritual, go to him. Okay, and so let me just read out of Galatians there what Paul says. He says, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be too tempted. See, it wasn't just Peter being restored. He wants anybody that has left to be restored. And so, you know, there's a lot of people. As I walk around, as I talk to people, I see a lot of people who got offended at church. They're no longer in church. They got mad at somebody else. And so there's a lot of people that need to be restoring. And he says, you who are spiritual, so we need to be in the right frame of mind. We need to be spiritual, right relationship with God. We need to do it in a spirit of gentleness. We need to do it with humility, looking to ourselves, lest we are tempted also. So there's a way that we need to do that. But be committed to restoration. God wants his people restored so that they can be used and to serve him. So Father God, we thank you for this book. Thank you for John writing this book, and thank you for all the things we've been learning. Thank you for the summary that he did, how he nails things together. He puts things together, reminds the disciples of some of the important things in the book there. And so we thank you that you are the fisher of men. We thank you that you're the bread of life, and you are the good shepherd. And so I thank you, Father, that you have a calling and you have gifts and you have things for each one of us to do. So, Lord, help us to be your followers. Help us to follow you. Help us to serve you. And so, Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.